First Advent Christian Church in Morganton, North Carolina. We hope you enjoy learning more about the mysterious book of Revelation. Thanks for listening.
Believe with chapter 5 tonight. Is that correct? Huh? Is that what they tell you? Okay. All right. So, back up just for a second to chapter 4. Where was John in chapter 4? Where had he been called up to? Had been called up to heaven. That is correct. So we got to look at the throne of God. We also noticed circling the throne of God were what? Anybody remember? The 24 thrones of the elders. And we talked just a little bit about the elders and where some people think that those may have been from the Old Testament priest. It could be a combination of your Old Testament priest and your disciples. Those kind of things we're not exactly certain because we're not told. That's just speculation on those parts. So we don't really know that. And we see the living creatures, we see the elders during chapter 4, and then we come in to chapter 5. So that's where I want to start tonight with verse 1. Then I saw the right hand of him who was seated on the throne, a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Interestingly, well, there is something interesting about this description of the scroll. See, anybody notice what might be interesting about this scroll? It's a writing on both sides. Yes. Generally, scrolls were written on the inside and rolled. But on this particular scroll, it says that there's writing on both sides. We see how many seals? There we go. Seven again. And it won't be the last time. We had the seven letters to the seven churches. Now we have the seven seals. And then what will happen is we will see seven more come up with the bowls and the trumpets. Each seventh will release the next seven as we get to talking about the bowls of the wrath and the trumpets of God. So you're going to see that seven keep coming up again and again. And in verse 2, he says, "And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?'" Now, this was not just any angel, was it? It says it was a strong angel. And what's important to that is, even though he was a strong angel, he was still unable to open the scroll. Didn't have the ability to do that. Verse 3 says, "And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I," meaning John, "began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it." In chapter 4, I told you, we see these elders, we see these creatures, and yet none of them are able to open this scroll. Now, we don't know why. Well, we find out why, that they're unable. But at this point, we don't know that. But he says, John says, no one in heaven or earth was able to open the scroll. And what does he begin to do? Cry. Cry. If you had this big, long scroll stand in front of you, and you wanted to know really what's like having a treasure chest, wouldn't you want to know what's in there? And you'd be pretty disappointed if you couldn't unlock the treasure chest, right? And that's the way John felt. Nobody's able to open this scroll. So he begins to weep. But don't worry, help is on the way, dear. As in verse 5, and one of the elders said to me, so this guy knows, this elder knows, weep no more, behold the line of the tribe of Judah. The root of David has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. Are you familiar with those descriptions of Jesus Christ? That doesn't shock anybody, does it? The line of tribe of Judah. The root of David, because we know that he comes from the lineage of David. So we have this description here, and it's obvious who he's talking about. He's talking about Jesus Christ. And verse 6 says, and between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb. And your Bible probably has that lamb capitalized. Lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. All right. In the previous verse, we just heard him described as what? The line of the tribe of Judah. Okay? But then John turns and looks and he sees this lamb. What a difference. As though it had been slain. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds like a pretty grotesque picture. And in addition to that lamb looking like it has been slain, it has seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. The lamb, seven horns. The seven horns are indicative of power. Seven, the number of completion or perfection. There's seven horns, perfect power. Then it says, with the seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, a perfect sacrifice. A perfect sacrifice. And we've talked about that. That's already appeared. The seven spirits of God has already appeared. This is the third time in the book of Revelation already. And we've talked about that each time. Either meaning the perfect Holy Spirit. And we also talked a little bit about in Isaiah where it talks about the spirits of God and those seven spirits resting on Him. But what happens in these verses is, yes, he sees the lamb, the slain, sacrificial lamb. But we also see the lion. And the first time, he came as the sacrificial lamb. The next time, he will come as the lion, the king. To establish his kingdom. And he went and took the scroll. This is Jesus from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So Jesus takes the scroll from the Father. The beast, the elders, fall down in front of him to worship him. And it talks about the harps, the golden bowls of incense, which we are told that symbolic, but we're told what they are. It's what? Prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God. from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. It's a new song. His blood was shed for who? Who was his blood shed for? Everybody, right? It was shed for all people. Now, not all people will accept that, but his blood was shed for all people. So they sing this new song, and it says, the people who are saved will reign with him. 11 and 12 together. Then I looked and heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders and the voice of many angels numbered myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessings. All right. I've told you this. Sometimes you have to look at what you don't see. We're getting told who's doing this, right? Angels, elders, creatures. And we've already talked about them in chapter 4. Who's not mentioned? Who's not mentioned? But who's not mentioned giving praise to him at this point? In this verse where it says elders, creatures, angels upon angels upon angels.
The people.
The people. What?
The people that say to be that. Would be in heaven when the Lord
died. Well, that good point. So where's people? Now if you're pre-tribulationist, you're there. I'm just telling you, if you're pre-tribulationist, you should be up there praising the Lord, but I don't see you mentioned. Just telling you. Sometimes we have to look at what's not said. And in this point, and I'm very careful about this, I'll have something to back it up probably not next week, but the week after next, by saying what I believe, okay? Because I have to be able to biblically tell you why I believe what I believe, and that will be in chapter 7. But at this point, I would think if millions of people were, or billions of people were in heaven praising him, that it would have been mentioned.
Well, does it not go on to say in 13
about
all the people?
Were they? Everyone in heaven and in earth.
And from the dead.
And from the earth.
So,
yes.
King James Version, verse 3 says, no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, they will open the book. Now, is he talking about, is he literally talking about the man in heaven? Or, I know God's time's not our time, so.
Well, are they talking about elders? Are those men? I'm just asking. I mean, it's open. It's open.
Well, that verse that says, heard the voice of many angels, the priests and the elders, and it says, and the number of them was the 10,000, not 10,000.
Numbering, yes.
The number of them, so that means the elders and the priests and the
That's what I, right. I agree with you totally. And being I'm looking at verse 3, and mine says, no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And yours says, people,
no man. No man in heaven. That's King James. That's kind of another verse.
Well, at that point, heaven, all we've been given in heaven are elders and creatures. That's it. Is that the term that was used to describe who's there? Because we're not given that. That's all we're to describe both places. All we've been told in chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5 is elders and creatures. And, of course, God Himself. And then we see the Lamb. And we see those elders and those creatures fall down and worship Him. And then we see here in verse 11 where the elders, the living creatures, and angels upon angels saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power." And then, in verse 13, I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "Creature." What's a creature? What's creature?
Any living being.
Could be any living being. Could be. I started to say something. Creatures. Where'd that come from, creatures? Oh, yeah. Andy Griffith, I'm sorry. I couldn't resist.
In verse 5, it says the elder says to behold the light of the God of Judah. And then in verse 6, John said, "You see the light." So the elder
says,
"Look at the
lion." He
looks
at it. He sees
a lamb. So is that the unbelievers
who
see a lion
as a point of
justice? And John,
the
believer, sees a lamb?
I would think it's
spoiled to believe. I personally don't see it that way. I just think that that was the description given to this elder has said, "Behold the Lamb." But when John turned, behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah. But when John turns to see him or looks upon him, what he sees is the Lamb. But I do believe there's a differentiation there because the Lion will be for judgment. And when he comes back, it will be as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. I don't know if I helped you with that. Where are you, Nana? Yeah, and they shall reign on the earth.
Now those elders, 24 of them.
There's 24 of them.
Are they not men?
Elders, I don't know that they're actually, there's a sex associated with them in biblically there. I mean, when we see them mentioned, it's elders.
In your chapter 4, you talk about the combination of tribes and apostles.
Possibly. Now, we don't have any biblical text that tells us who those 24 elders are. Some say they think it was the priest from the Old Testament because in two or three times in the Old Testament, there was the 24 priests were mentioned. Some people think that it's a combination of the 12 tribes, a representative, plus the 12 disciples. But we really don't know who they are. We just know there's 24 of them, and they circle the throne.
There would be people, right?
Oh, I think so. Yeah, I think they're people. Yeah, I think they're people.
Matthew, in this study, this is interesting. It says they're both good and evil angels, but because evil angels are allied with Satan,
they have considerable power and authority than good angels. Eventually,
the main road of the good angels will be to offer continuous praise to God.
I think
for us, it's good angels and evil.
Well, I've always heard them described as demons.
Well,
that's
Satan that came to earth.
Yeah. Yeah, the angels that fell, it says the third of an angel's fell from heaven. with Satan, is how it's described. And I think that's in Ezekiel, maybe. But when you have those angels that have fallen, I've always just considered, personally, I don't know that I've ever seen it biblically, I've just thought of them as demons. Because they are his workforce. They are Satan's workforce. Oh, very busy now. No, very true. So, but you're right. I mean, when those, a third of the angels is what it said. A third of the angels rebelled against God with Lucifer. And that's they were all cast out. All right. And supposedly, what is it? Lucifer was the third archangel with Michael, Gabriel, and Lucifer was the associated with music. But he considered himself higher than God and therefore was cast out. All right. Anything else?
Standing in my vision, I heard millions of angels surrounding the throne and the living beings and the elders. The Lamb is worthy. Why do they sing?
Okay.
So who's the living elders, the living beings?
The living, I have in my Bible living creatures. And the elders and the voices of many angels.
Mine says living beings.
Are they people? Do we know that? I'm good with it. It doesn't matter. But I'm telling you, based on what we're seeing here, we have not seen a mass exodus from this earth at this point. We haven't seen it. Now, if you go back to chapter 4, verse 1, and you read that, and that is the exodus of the world when people are called up into heaven, that's a wonderful thing. It's wonderful. And praise God if it'll happen. But we're not there yet. I'll show you why I don't think we're there yet. With all the speculation about the creatures, elders, we're actually going to see saints added pretty soon. And then we're going to see multitude upon multitude upon multitude of people who enter heaven. Okay? But just stay with me. You good? Okay. All right. Because we get here on 13 and 14, and we're seeing that every creature begins to praise him. Everywhere, under the earth, on the earth, in the sea, all that is in them, saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor, glory and might forever and ever. Is this what we're talking about, that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess? I don't know. But we're sure told that that will happen. Is this the point? We're not to the point where people will believe. We're still not to the point where people believe, because you're going to see in just a minute, they don't believe enough to call on God. They're still calling to the rocks and the mountains. So that we're not to that point yet. And the four living creatures said, Amen, let it be so. And the elders fell down and worshipped.
Somehow I think that there were knees going to bow down something later on that could be very
good. Could be.
When they see.
Right at judgment.
They've been wrong all this time. And they're going to bow down and say, you know, the other people were right all this time. I'm sorry, I'm sorry. And he's going to say,
Depart from me.
Too late.
Depart from me.
Mm-hmm.
I never knew you. Okay. We're going to start on this as best we can. Chapter 6. Now, just let me go through it quickly. Chapter 1 was the introduction. John provides the location and the vision of Christ. Chapter 2 and 3 addresses the seven churches. Chapter 4, John is called up to heaven, and we get a description of heaven. And in the course in chapter 5, which we basically just finished, we're introduced to a scroll with seven seals and the worship that surrounds the one who is able to open the scroll. So now, we go into chapter 6. We've talked about the scroll. We've talked about the seven seals. So guess what's getting ready to happen? We're going to break those seals and open that scroll. And so what happens here is we change locations again as far as what's happening. We go from what is taking place on heaven, in heaven, to what is about to take place on earth. Now, I'm not saying that the seals are not broken in heaven. They are broken in heaven. We see that. But what transpires with those seals is what's going to take place on earth. And most of you have heard, most everybody familiar with the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Everybody heard that? End times. Apocalypse means end times. So most of you have heard about those four horses, right? And so that's your first four seals, is the breaking of those first four seals unleashes, unbridles, lets go those horses. I got to do something about a microphone. Now, so let's look at what's going to happen. Now I watched when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals. And just point out, a scroll could be 30 feet long. Was the general length of a scroll back in those days. And this one supposedly was written on both back and front. And what they would do, you know, you think, I was thinking seven seals on the outside. It's really not seven seals on the outside. It's seven seals throughout the scroll. So once you pop it, you go to the next one. You pop it and you roll out more of the scroll. It just keeps producing itself after you break the seal. So it's not that there are seven seals on the outside of the scroll. They're actually rolled into the scroll. And each opens another portion. That's exactly what it does. We're in chapter 6. Okay. So, chapter 6, verse 1, now watch the Lamb open one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice like thunder, come. So he's summoned by one of the creatures. We've talked about the four creatures. They had different faces. You remember their faces? Lion, ox, man, and eagle. Those are you four. Yes. And we talked a little bit about last week when Ezekiel saw those same creatures, he saw the four faces on each of the creatures. But John sees a creature with that particular face. So one of those, and he doesn't describe which one it is, but he has a voice like thunder, says, come. And look. And I looked, and behold, a white horse, exclamation mark. And its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he came and to conquer. Okay. Now, some people might believe that this is Jesus Christ. And I will tell you this. Some theologians believe, will take that, it's a minority, will take the belief that it's Jesus Christ. There's several problems with that. First of all, it does not fit with the remainder of the horses. Those other horses, the next three that you will see, are bringing destruction and they're bringing judgment. Also, notice the description of the rider. The rider had a bow and a crown was given to him. Okay? Now, we don't see any of those adjectives used to describe Jesus Christ that John has used entirely throughout the book of Revelation. We don't see holy and true, faithful and true witnesses, the beginning of God's creation, Him who has a sharp two-edged sword, the first and the last, Alpha and Omega. None of those descriptions are used to describe this rider on that white horse. And you don't have to turn there. If John were describing Jesus Christ, if we look at chapter 9, let's do this. If you look at chapter 19, verse 11 of Revelation, John describes Jesus Christ on a white horse. Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. Now that is a description of Jesus Christ. What we have happening here in verse 2 is not a description of Jesus Christ, but it is somebody who wants to be like Jesus. Francis? Revelation 19, verse 11. Yeah, Revelation 19. So, some people, most will agree that this is the Antichrist, or it is a group of world leaders that have been put in place to deceive. Now, he has a bow. We know he has a bow, and he has a crown. What doesn't he have? Doesn't say anything about arrows, does it? Interesting. He has a bow, but no arrows. Can we get anything from that? Is it possible? I think there's been many antichrists already here. But there's going to be one that leads a complete rebellion. I mean, I think you could look at Hitler and describe him as an antichrist. You can talk about many world leaders over the years that may have the qualities of an antichrist, but there will be one that sets himself apart. And the reason I think that we're not seeing arrows here is because I think this guy, when he comes onto the scene, his guise, his deception will be that he brings peace. Huh? A diplomat, absolutely. I think he will bring peace. And I think we will be, that people will be deceived into thinking this great person who talks about peace has come on the scene, and they will be enamored with him. That crown, now in royalty, generally, how do you get the crown?
Succession.
Inheritance, right? This guy didn't get it by inheritance. He was given the crown. It was placed upon him. Not passed down. Doesn't say anything about him earning a crown. So here we have this person riding the white horse, and I think we can pretty well say that he is the Antichrist. One thing that you need to remember biblically is Satan wants to copy God. He wants to copy God. So as we have God the Father, God the Son of Jesus, and Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit, Satan tries to replace God. The Antichrist will be the replacement for Jesus Christ. I'm not saying he will. I'm just saying that's the appearance he wants to take on. And you'll see more about what he's able to do in latter chapters. And the false prophet will be a replacement of the Holy Spirit. Satan absolutely wants to copy God. So he's going to set up his triunal.
said he rode out conquering many battles to win the war. They didn't say he won the war, or he rode out to conquer many battles.
Okay. Conquered many battles. I don't see that.
Second verse. He rode out to conquer.
Okay.
And win the war.
And he came out conquering and to conquer. Yeah, I mean, he wants to overtake the earth. He wants to overtake the earth. But you won't see that. I think the issue here is initially, how will he come on the scene? There's no arrows there. Yeah. Yeah. The devil deceives. That's his plot. That's the way he works, is by deception. And that's what he will do. In this book, that's what we're being told. He wants to deceive people.
All sunshine and rays of the big old river to shine ahead.
Absolutely. He's going to be able to heal people. He's going to be able to heal himself. And people are going to be thinking, well, this guy's Jesus. This guy's God. And you know what? Lots of people will believe it. Let me go finish with this. I do want to show you some verses that go along with Revelation so that you can see what has been told previous. So if you'll go, if you want to, you don't have to, but if you'll turn to Matthew 24, I want to show you how the sequence of events in Matthew 24 line up with Revelation. Now, who's speaking in Matthew 24? Jesus Christ, right? He's on the Mount of Olives. And the disciples have asked him, what's going to be the signs of the last days? Tell us. We want to know what's going to be the signs of the last days. And Jesus, he gives it to them. So in Matthew 24, if you'll look at that, it says, and you will hear of wars and rumors of war. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes. I'm sorry. Back up to 24, verse 4 and 5. And Jesus answered to them, saying, see that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. They will lead many astray. Like counterfeit money. You're exactly right. That's a good one. Good, Trudy. I like that. Counterfeit money. So the seals, we have no idea how quickly they come. I mean, we don't. We don't know if they happen in quick succession, if there's a time between them. We don't have that. So is it hours? Is it days? Weeks? Months? We don't know. Some people believe that the horses are already running. However, I tend to disagree with that because I think it would be so obvious. And we know the last one is not started yet. I'm pretty certain of that. Because when that horse runs, we're going to lose a quarter of our population. And I think we'll be able to tell the difference with 2 billion people gone. All right. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, come. And out came another horse, bright red. Its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth so that people should slay one another. And he was given a great sword. bright red. What's red? Absolutely. Blood. We don't have to guess about the rider of the horse. There's no doubt. His purpose is to cause war. It is to take peace from the earth. The weapon he has is a great sword. In Matthew 24, 6 and 7, Jesus describes it. And you will hear the wars and rumors of war. See that you are not alarmed, for they must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. So it adds a little bit to that. Now, what type of government is also associated with red? And China and
Russia,
because they're both what? Communists. Yes, they are. They're both communist countries. Quickly, if you want to look at something that's very interesting, turn to if the red horse is communism, which possibly could be, turn to Ezekiel 38. Ezekiel 38, beginning with verse 14. We're going to go through this and then we're going to stop. He says in verse 14, "Therefore, son of man," talking to Ezekiel, "prophesy and say to Gog." Now, do we know who Gog is? Looking at it from here, no. But I will tell you that Gog and Magog are referring to Russia, the territory that is Russia right now. Okay, it wasn't Russia then. It was Gog and Magog then, but it's Russia now. "Thus says the Lord God, on that day when my people Israel are dwelling securely, will you not know it? You will come from your place out of the uttermost parts of the north, you and many peoples with you, all of them riding on horses, a great host, a mighty army. You will come up against my people Israel like a cloud covering the land. In the latter days..." Okay, the latter days, that's what's important to know about that. He's talking about near the end. "I will bring you against my land, that the nations may know me, when through you, O Gog, I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. Thus says the Lord God, are you he whom I spoke in former days by my servant of the prophets of Israel, who in those days prophesied for years that I would bring you against them? But on that day, the day that Gog shall come against the land of Israel, declares the Lord God, my wrath will be roused in my anger. For in my jealousy and my blazing wrath, I declare, on that day there will be a great earthquake in the land of Israel." Earthquake? Did we hear that just a few minutes ago in Matthew? "The fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and the beasts of the field and all the creeping things that creep on the ground and all the people who are on the face of the earth shall quake at my presence. And the mountains shall be thrown down and the cliffs shall fall and every wall shall tumble to the ground." And we'll talk about that in Revelation week after next. "I will summon a sword against Gog and all my mountains, declares the Lord God. Every man's sword will be against his brother. With pestilence and bloodshed I will enter into judgment with him, and I will rain upon him and his hordes and the many peoples who are with him torrential rains and hailstone, fire and sulfur. So I will show my greatness and my holiness and make myself known in the eyes of many nations. Then they will know I am the Lord." This is why I believe we should be paying some attention to Mr. Putin and Russia. While the rest of the world is concerned with ISIS, the Taliban, Mr. Putin has been strengthening his military and flexing his military muscle. If you've seen Yugoslavia, and if you saw the news this morning, Russia made known to all the world that they were producing 30 more intercontinental nuclear missiles. And nobody can stop them. Yes?
Also, pretending in my book that they are Christians.
Oh, absolutely.
They're a whole Christian.
They're not. They're not. Not Drew.
In Ezekiel 39:4, I did a little research on this verse. It talks about the heaven's bird being flesh.
Yes.
Did you know that Israel is the main place where carnivorous birds go during migration through that part of the world? There's millions of them that go through. Ornithologists go there yearly to observe. But there are vultures, buzzards, whatever. That's where they stop.
And that was Ezekiel 39:4. 39:4. Interesting. Interesting. All right. Next week, the week after next, we'll begin there with verse 5 as we see the third horse start running. And generally, when you have war, especially when you have like world war, the next thing that follows is famine.
We hope you enjoyed this week's teaching from the book of Revelation. Don't forget to check for a new podcast each Friday as we work our way through this interesting book of the Bible. Thanks for listening.